Let's take God's word tonight and open in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16. And we're going to read this passage of God's word together, then draw our attention to some thoughts from this part of God's word. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16. And let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as ye are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men cleave unto him and believed. Amen. With God's word before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Each child of God praying tonight that the Lord will bless us and he will speak to us, and that we'll know his leading and guiding, even in the preaching of his precious word. Eternal Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence tonight, and we thank thee and praise thee for the privilege in this Sabbath day's evening to be found in the house of God. Thank thee, Lord, for this one day that has been set aside in seven for us to come, aside from the things of the world and into the presence of the triune God, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Thank thee, Lord, that this has been set aside for our good and for our growth and for our edification. It's been set aside for the proclamation of the gospel, that others might hear and be saved. Thank you, Lord, it's been set aside to testify what good things the Lord hath done for us. And we thank thee, Lord, for sister whom thou hast saved. And thank you for what thou hast done in her life. And we pray, Lord, that you'll encourage her. I pray, Lord, you'll take her on with thyself. Save the rest of her family, we pray, and use her in that place where you've called her to be. Pray, Lord, for this congregation tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for those who have been gathered in under the sound of the word of God. And we pray tonight that as we proclaim thy word, Lord, thou wilt take a dealing with their hearts. Lord, for those who are saved tonight, help us to rejoice as we consider once again the gospel of redeeming grace. Help us to be thrilled as we think of our Savior tonight. Help us to rejoice that we know the one whom our soul loveth, because he has saved us and called us unto himself by his Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, tonight for God's people, that you'll strengthen us and teach us in the things of God. Pray, Lord, tonight for the unsaved. And Lord, thou alone knowest the heart. Lord, thou alone knowest the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And Lord, while we look upon the faces, we acknowledge thou dost look in the heart. And I pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt reveal unto men how they stand before thee. Reveal unto women, boys and girls, how they stand before a holy God. And I pray, Lord, tonight you'll draw sinners unto thyself. O Lord, we need thy power tonight. We acknowledge man can do nothing. Man cannot create an anxious thought. Man cannot trouble the soul or make someone concerned about the things of eternity. But we thank thee that the Lord can come and the Lord can lay his finger upon a soul. O Lord, tonight come and lay your finger upon a soul in this meeting, we pray. Awaken them, Lord. Regenerate them tonight, we pray. Cause them, Lord, to be troubled over their sin and cause them to flee to the Savior, the only Redeemer, God's elect. Pray, Lord, tonight that thou will empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Touch my body tonight, I pray, and give me the ability to proclaim the word of God to the glory of thy name and to the extension of thy kingdom, for I ask it for Christ's sake and for his alone. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we have the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded before he ascended into heaven. And he said unto his disciples, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord had a plan for his people, and the plan for the people of God was very simple. It was that they would proclaim the gospel throughout the earth to every creature in all nations, because in the plan of God's redemption, there will be some from every nation and every tribe and every tongue who will be saved. And therefore, the responsibility upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon us as God's redeemed, is to get the gospel out to a lost and to a dying world. You have gospel opportunities throughout this week that I will not have. I have gospel opportunities that you will not have. And this command is as real today and as much for today in 2013 as it was when it was first spoken by the Lord as he ascended into heaven. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. It reminds us that you need power to preach the gospel. It reminds us that you need power to be a witness. You just can't get up and go out in the strength of man and seek to win the lost for Christ, but the power is from the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon someone and the Holy Ghost fills someone, then there is the ability given to speak for Christ. And I would urge everyone who's involved and works in this congregation to seek that the Holy Spirit will fill you, to seek that the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, whether you speak to tots or to children, to seniors or to adults, or youth fellowship. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill each one who will stand and present the things of God. And in the book of Acts, we have a record of men being filled by the Spirit of God. And not only were they filled, but they were obedient to the commands, and they were witnesses and fulfilled this great commission. There were witnesses in Jerusalem, and we find that in Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. In Acts chapter 8, 5 to 12, we have the witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then from Acts chapter 13 to the end of the book, we have witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, the known earth at that time. You see, there was obedience to the plan of God. The plan of God was fulfilled in God's order and in God's way and in God's power, and therefore it was successful because it was done by God's plan. And in Acts chapter 17, we find Paul in the middle of his second missionary journey. In the first four verses of chapter 17, Paul and Silas have been in Thessalonica. Or the first nine verses, they've been in Thessalonica. And after persecution, they went to Berea in verses 10 to 15. And then we read that Paul went on to Athens and was waiting on Timothy and Silas. And as he waited, he looked around him. And you know, we spoke about clear spiritual vision this morning. And he had clear spiritual vision because he just didn't see people going to and fro about their business. He just didn't see a hustling, bustling metropolis of city where people were busy, but rather he saw souls who were in the grasp of sin, souls who were bound by sin, souls he didn't know any better and needed to be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Paul couldn't hold back. It would be a great dishonor if Paul had been there and seen the need and walked away and left it to someone else. Oh no, his heart was so burdened. that he was moved to speak. He was moved to tell these people that there is a Savior from sin. I want us tonight to look at three very simple headings in this passage, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we do so. The first thing I want us to look at is the setting. The setting. The setting is a place called Athens. Now, it was a unique place. It is the capital of modern Greece. But in that time, it was famous for many things. It was famous for politics. It was famous for the arts, for literature. It was an intellectual center. There was universities there. And we read that the Athenians, in verse number 21, and the strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They had a great thirst for knowledge. They desired to know facts, and they desired to know things about the world. And you know, as I thought about all those things that Athens is famous for, politics and art and literature and intellect, you know, those are things that you can have an opinion on. And many people stood in the midst of Athens and they debated who was the best writer, who was the best poet, what were the best pieces of literature to read. You can have an opinion on these things. But you know, Paul wasn't coming with something you can have an opinion on. Paul was coming with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not asked to have an opinion on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're commanded to receive the gospel, to accept the gospel, to believe the gospel, to live your life according to the truths of the gospel. You see, there are many people in this world today, and like the people of Athens, they believe you can have opinions on everything. You can have your opinion about Christ. You can have your opinion about the gospel. But it boils down to this tonight in this meeting. The Lord is not interested in your opinion tonight of the gospel or in your opinion of the Savior, but rather, have you accepted the gospel or have you rejected the gospel? Are you sitting in this meeting tonight as someone who has received the revelation of God's word as truth? Are you sitting in this meeting as someone who is in your sin continually rejecting the truth of God's word? Now, while this place was noted for its intellect and its knowledge, it was also famous for another reason, and that was that the place was filled with idols. The place was filled with idols and false gods. And there were many places in the ancient world at that time where idols literally were on every corner of the street. But Athens was set apart by the sheer volume of idols. One of the historians tells us that there were over 30,000 gods that were accounted for in Athens. 30,000 different deities that people worshipped. And this was a great religion in Athens. It was something that people were embroiled in, something they were taken up with. They bowed before the idols if they wanted to have good business, they bowed before the idols. If they wanted success in their marriage, they bowed before idols. If they wanted to know prosperity in the farmyard, they bowed before idols. Their lives were ruled by these idols. And the people made idols, they sold idols, they bought idols and statues and images for worship. And you know, we live in a society today where it's exactly the same. We live in a world that's full of idols. What is an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of God. The worship that's due to God, the energies that God has given to us, it ought to be due to praise his name, to prosper his work, to tell his gospel. All those efforts are given to other things. There are people today and they're living for money alone. That's an idol. They put their time and their energy and their efforts, their blood, their sweat and their tears into receiving money, and that is their idol. For some people, their idol is their family. They'll do anything for their family. They spend their time and their money and their energy in taking care of their family. And that's right to take care of your family. But for some people, their family is a god. It's a thing that's most important to them. It's so important that they neglect God in their lives that they might focus on their family. For some, it's their job. For some, it's a reputation. For some, it's a television. Rather than come to the place of worship, they'll spend their time in front of the box in the corner, and it's not maybe a god made out of wood or stone, but yet it's something that takes the place of God, where their mind should be thinking on the things of God, when their eyes should be reading the word of God, when their ears should be hearing the preaching of God's word. They give their time and their devotion to the box in the corner. And you know, we live in a world today that is full of idols. And while we see this place and we see a people who are idolatrous, we have to come to the root of the problem. Athens was known for its idolatry, but that was only a symptom of the problem. And perhaps in your life you're known for a particular thing. Perhaps you're known because of your fondness for going to a pub or going to nightclubs. Perhaps you're known for the use of foul language in your lips. Perhaps you're known for the filthy conversations that you have. Perhaps you're known for something shameful that you do. But you know what the root of the problem is? The root of the problem is sin. You know, sin is manifest in many different ways in many people's life. It could be pride tonight is your greatest problem, but the problem is sin. It could be that you think you're good enough to get to heaven without the Lord. The root of that problem is sin. It could be tonight that you think you don't need the Savior. The root of the problem is sin. And if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, the reason for that is because you're a sinner. You're in love with your sin. You know, there are many problems today in society. And the government and the councils and many different people try to solve these problems. But the root of the problems is sin. The root of the problems is sin. Young person, older person, this meeting tonight, if you're ever going to be in heaven, you need to deal with the root of the problem that's keeping you out of it, and it's sin. If you're ever going to have peace with God, you need to deal with the root of the problem, which is a barrier between you and God, and that's your sin. If you're ever going to know pardon from your sin, if you're ever going to know contentment, if you're ever going to know a hope, if you're ever going to know what it is to face death without fear, then you're going to have to come and deal with the problem that's in your life, and that problem is sin. And Paul looked around and he saw sinful people. He saw a people who were being led astray by a false religion. He saw a people who were putting their faith and their hope for time and for eternity into a piece of wood, and he could not remain silent. He preached the word of God. See, we've looked at the police tonight, but I want us now to look at the message. What did Paul do? What was Paul's answer for this people? What was his answer for a people who were bound and fettered by the chains of sin? His answer was this: he preached. And what did he preach? Well, you'll find he preached on to them in verse number 18, Jesus. Jesus. Now, whenever that description is given, whenever Christ Jesus being preached onto a people, that is talking about his life and his death, and then it says, and the resurrection. He told them that there was a man called the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't tell them to clean up their lives. He didn't tell them, firstly, to get rid of their idols. He didn't tell them to reform themselves, but rather he told them about the one whom they did not know. He told them about the Savior. Paul takes them back to basics. Paul sought to win them by presenting to them the one true and living God. And if you're saved in this meeting tonight, I trust it's your desire that in your life you'll be used to point souls to Christ. You'll be used to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, to present the gospel to someone who's not saved and see them won for the Savior. How do you do that? Well, I believe we have a great example here given to us, because Paul declares four attributes of God, or four characteristics of God. And these are things that Paul felt were important, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, he declared them as a means of turning people from their sin onto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by preaching that souls are saved. Through the foolishness of preaching. To many, they think it's a foolish thing to stand and declare the word of God, but God's word said it's through the preaching of the word of God. And we need preachers. And we need people who will study, and we need people who will take up God's word and declare what God's word says. Not their opinions, but rather to declare the doctrines of God's precious word. What are the four attributes that Paul presents to the people in Athens? Well, he presents to them the Lord as creator. Look at verse number 24. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, to us, that's a very familiar thing to say. God made the world. Even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't believe it, it's something that's familiar to our ears. But this statement that there was a God who made the world was a radical statement to make in this time. You see, they believed and debated for many, many years the mystery of the origin of the world and the origin of mankind. They wanted to find out where the world came from, who was in charge, who had made it. There were many, many different things that were declared, many different things that we would maybe laugh at today, but yet they believed in these things. There was one idea that went around among the Epicureans that people once were plants, and they evolved from plant life into human form. There was evolution. Well, that's not really a radical idea today, because there's many people presenting the theory of evolution. Today, Genesis 1 to 11, chapters 1 to 11, are the most attacked passages of God's word, because they are the foundation of God's word. They are the foundation of truth. And if you remove the first 11 chapters, then you remove the foundation of God's precious word. In that, we have the foundation of where the world came from, of who God is, of where sin came from. We have the foundation of redemption, of the promise of a Messiah. We have the foundation of many of the doctrines that we hold dear. And the devil seeks to attack it by making it into something that's laughable. And there are many people today, and they laugh at the Bible. They don't believe that it's true, because they have been taught by the gospel, or the false gospel of evolution, by the theory of evolution. They would rather believe that the world came from a big bang rather than from a creator. They'd rather believe we evolved from animals than be created by a wise and an all-knowing God. And sadly today, there are many people, and they are living their lives based on the fact that God's word is not true. Now, if you live your life based on the fact that God's word is not true, that doesn't change the truth of God's word. It means your soul will be lost in hell for all eternity. Because, see, God's word changeth not. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. And the truth will forever stand. And God has ordained that this world would be created by the word of his power. And not only that, but that you and I would be created by the word of his power. And you know, such is the wickedness of man that they're more willing to praise man than God. You know, the things that God has created, man gets the praise for. You know, Galileo discovered that the earth moves around the sun. The Bible declared it hundreds of years before Galileo found it out. God created that function for the earth to move around the sun. And yet, man praises Galileo rather than praising God. And there, time and time again, we see these things happening. Dr. Harvey discovered the circulation of blood in the body. And that was a wonderful thing. Whenever they discovered it, it helped them with their medical research. They didn't thank the Lord who made the body. Such is man's sinfulness. He's more willing to praise man than he is to praise God. And friend, not only did God create the whole earth, but God created everything within it, and that includes you and me. And when God created man, he set us apart by giving us a living soul. And that soul is a soul that will never die. That soul is a soul that whenever life is finished within this body, this earthly tabernacle, this earthly home of the soul, will fall to the ground, and your soul will go out into God's eternity, and you will stand before your Creator, and you will either stand before him as your Savior or as your judge. You see, in this meeting tonight, God created you, and therefore you're owned by God. You belong to the Lord. You have a responsibility to your Creator and to your Maker. And you know, that's why many people love the theory of evolution. Take God out of the picture. Nobody created me. I have no responsibility. If you take the theory of evolution right through, then you can live in a world without any rules, without any punishment, without any consequences. But my friend, God's word says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God, and this God who created the heaven and earth is the God whom you will stand before, and the God whom I will stand before. Those who mocked and ridiculed him will stand before him. Those who spent their lives trying to disprove him will stand before him. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And this is the first thing that he draws to attention. God is creator. But not only that, he goes on to say, God is sovereign. Because in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 to 29, we read about the sovereignty of God. It says there in verse 25, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse number 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And here he declares unto the people in Athens, not only is God creator, but he's also sovereign. Now, the fact that there were over 30,000 false gods in Athens was a declaration of something. It was a declaration that there was not one of those gods that satisfied. They had to seek for another. They had to seek for another. In fact, to the degree that they set up in verse 23 an altar to the unknown God. in case they missed one, in case there was a God that they had not discovered yet and they were offending him, they set up an altar to him. God alone is sovereign. God alone is able to satisfy the needs and the desires of your heart and my heart and the soul and the body. Every breath that you have in your body is a gift from God. Your health, your strength, your family, your finances, your home, your job, they're all of God. And let me ask you tonight, these things that God has given to you as your sovereign God, the health and the strength and the finances, what are you doing with them? Are you using them to honor the Lord in your life? Are you using them to declare the glory of God in your life? Are you using the things that God has given to you to sin more and more against him? God has given you breath in your body today. Have you used that breath in your body to speak words that bring dishonor to God? He's given you health and strength in your body. Have you used this week to do things with your body that are nothing but sinfulness and wickedness in the sight of a holy God? He's given you finances. Have you used those finances to live peaceably in this world among men in a godly fashion? Or have you used those finances this week to do nothing but to prosper you in the things of the world and to sin unto the flesh and against God? You see, God has given you these things, and there's a responsibility, because the sovereign God who giveth all things one day will take all things away. And one day we'll stand before him, we'll have to give an account to him. Give an account for the lives we've lived, for what we've done with the gifts that he has given unto us. And what we find here was that the people of Athens were trying to acknowledge and please a God whom they did not really know. They didn't know him to the all-knowing God, and they were seeking to please him by putting up this inscription and putting up this idol. Do you know there are people in Northern Ireland today, and perhaps even in this service, and you're seeking to please a God whom you do not know? You want peace with God, you want heaven, but you do not know God. You see, God has said that you are to come unto him, repent, and turn from your sin. But in your life, you're trying to please God in a way that he has not commanded. And friend, that's just as foolish as for the Athenians to put up this altar to the all-knowing God. Perhaps you're trying to please God in a way tonight that he has not commanded. There are many today try to please God through their own efforts. I go to church. Surely that ought to please God. Surely that ought to earn merit with God or favor with God for me. But God's word tells us that there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to please God. There's only one way to be in a right relationship with him. And it's not church attendance. And it's not prayers. And it's not giving money. And it's not good works. But it's by the way God alone has ordained. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to be right with the one who has blessed you abundantly and exceeding abundantly with every good and perfect gift that comes from above. And that is coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, in this meeting, do you know the Creator God? Do you know the Sovereign God? Or are you seeking to serve a God whom you do not know tonight? The wonderful news of the gospel is that God, who is Lord of all, is a giving God. He is a giving God. Not only has he given us life and breath and every good gift from above, but he has given unto us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the substitute for sinners. You see, many people make the mistake that being a Christian consists in giving, giving what I can to God, giving what I can to the church, giving what I can. No. Being a Christian is receiving what God offers you. We can't give anything to God. We can't give anything to God that will prosper him. But friend, thank the Lord, God can give to us something that will prosper us eternally. God can give us the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to tell them. Not only is God our creator, not only is God our sovereign, but then he goes on to tell us that God is our savior. You see, it tells us there in verse number 29, for as much then as ye are the offspring of God, ye ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, what we have to remember is in God's word, we have a synopsis or a shortened version of what was preached there. Paul preached about repentance. Paul preached about turning from your sin. He told them about the judgment of God, and therefore it necessitates that he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we've already read that in verse number 18. He's told them about the Savior. And he presents a Savior. He presents the one who is very different from the idols that have been set up. He presents one who is very different from the God of their imaginations. And tonight I present the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are many people have ideas about who Christ is or what Christ is, but the Bible says he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. He was both God and man. He lived a perfect life without sin. He plainly told men and women, boys and girls, to make preparation for eternity by trusting in him, by putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who suffered and bled upon the cross that he might purchase for us eternal redemption. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Yes, he's a great example. Friend, he didn't come to be an example. He came to be a Savior. He came to be your Savior. He came to be my Savior. And why did he shed his blood? Why was the cross so necessary? Why does the devil hate the preaching of the blood and the preaching of the cross? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. The hymn writer said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we thank the Lord that not only was he slain upon the cross, but we thank God he was resurrected. He was risen again from the dead. Victory over the world and the flesh and the devil and sin. And the word of God tells us that those who turn to this man, not to a church. Friend, don't turn to a church in the hope of being saved. Don't turn to a preacher in the hope of being saved. Don't turn to good works. And do not turn to reformation in the hope of being saved. Turn to Christ tonight. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one with power to save you and to cleanse you from your sin. And in turning to Christ, then turn away from your sin. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ puts his hand by his Holy Spirit upon a soul and brings them under the conviction of sin, and we were thinking about this morning, friend, they mix sin so bitter to their taste that they desire to flee from it. It's not a hard thing for someone under conviction to repent from their sin because they hate the sin. And I trust and pray that the Lord will put a spirit upon you tonight, cause you to hate your sin and to flee. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that was always the message of Christ. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, the first words recorded in that Gospel, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the Gospel. That's what Christ preached. Repent ye, turn from your sin. Nowhere in God's word are you asked just simply to say a prayer and continue on the way you're living. No, friend, God's salvation is much more than that. It's turning from your sin. Leaving that which Christ suffered for on the cross. Leaving that which will damn you in hell. Leaving that which caused the Son of God to die upon the tree. And coming to him, asking him to cleanse you and keep you from your sin. How do you repent? You acknowledge your sin. You believe that Christ is the only way, and then you call on him to be saved. And you know the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thank God tonight we can offer you Christ. We can offer you this promise. Christ will save those who call. And you know, the people in Athens that day had a day of grace. They heard that there was a Savior. They heard that there was one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. They had an opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, tonight in this meeting, this is an opportunity of grace. You've an opportunity tonight. You've a gift of God tonight to hear the offer of salvation. That this is a time to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, don't waste these opportunities. Don't play about with the things of God. Don't put off to tomorrow what must be done today, but rather turn from your sin and trust Christ. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet thy God. Friends, you'll meet the Creator. Yes, you will meet the Sovereign. You'll meet the Savior. Prepare to meet Him. For as sure as you sit in this church tonight, so too you will stand before God. And that brings us to our final attribute of God, and it's that He is the judge. Verse 31, He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. You see, it tells us in verse number 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now that little phrase, God winked at, what does that mean? Because when I was growing up, I had a misunderstanding that somehow God overlooked their sin or God excused their sin in the past. But that would take away from God being who He is. God does not overlook sin. God does not excuse sin. God does not tolerate sin. So what does it mean that God winked at the ignorance of these men? Well, it simply means this. God didn't pour out His judgment upon them when they deserved it. God will always judge sin. God will always judge sin. But rather than doing it immediately, in His mercy, He gives men time. And that's what He did here in Athens. You see, there are men here and they were bowing before false gods. And really, when they bowed the knee before a false god, God could very justly have taken them from this scene of time, brought them to the judgment bar, and condemned them to hell. But oh, the mercy of God. Mercy of God. Friend, tonight, there's things that you've done in your life, things I've done in my life. And God would have been very just, and nobody could have pointed the finger and say, what doest thou? And God could have taken us out. And we could have been in hell tonight. Friend, you may not have had the judgment upon your sin, but don't think God's forgotten it. Because it says He hath appointed a time in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Now, I've said here before, we live in a very corrupt society, and the courts are corrupt. Judges are corrupt. But this is the judge of righteousness. Christ Jesus the Lord. The all-seeing, the all-knowing one. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Friend, it's an appointed day. There's no escape from this day. God has set a bound which you will not pass, but you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Death is not the end. The Epicureans, who we've been speaking of here in this passage, believed that death was a full stop to the sentence of life. They believed whenever you died, that was it. Your body went into the ground and decayed and nothing else happened. Friends, not a full stop. It's a comma because the life continues on. The soul goes out into eternity. And as it has died, so it will go into eternity. We shall all stand, Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to acknowledge to you this evening and make very sure you are clear about this. We often judge things according to how we see them. Friend, God judges things according to His word. Sometimes God gives commands in His word and things and we discuss them. What does that really mean? How far can I go? How far should I not go? God will hold His word beside your life. And friend, that will be the measure by which you are judged. And if you're not able to stand in righteousness, and if you're not able to stand in holiness and in purity, and in sinlessness before the Lord, then you'll hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, there's not one in this meeting can say, I can stand in righteousness, because we have none to boast of. We can't stand in purity because we're impure. We can't stand in holiness because we're sinful. But the child of God can stand in the righteousness of Christ. You see, that's what makes a difference. That is our hope of heaven. That's our surety of eternal life. That is the thrill that we have, even in the midst of the most difficult times of life. I will stand and I will be accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. His righteousness will cover my sin. Friend, if you were called to stand before Him tonight, if this night you were to meet God, how would you stand? Would you stand in your sin? Or will you stand in the righteousness of Christ? Nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will profit. Nothing else will prosper. But rather, Christ and Christ alone. My final thought here tonight, we thought about the setting, thought about the message. Christ the Creator, Christ the Sovereign, Christ the Savior, Christ the Judge. Then we have the response. Because you see, there's always a response to the gospel. There's always a response to the preaching, God's precious word. Do you know there were three responses that day? And it's the same tonight. The first we read of in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some mocked. Oh, the hardness of the heart of man. They heard about the gospel. They heard there was a way to be saved. They heard that there was a hell to shun, a heaven to gain. But they laughed at and they scoffed the word of God. There were men and women in that gathering and they laughed. Nonsense. I don't believe that. This man's crazy. In fact, they said, what does this babbler say? He's speaking nonsense. Oh, they were interested in hearing about it, but they didn't accept it. And they mocked the gospel and the one who preached it. My friend, you can mock a preacher. And you can mock the message that he preaches. But while you do that, you're mocking God. You're mocking God. And it's a very solemn and dangerous thing to mock and reject the claim and the call of the Lord. And you might be sitting in this meeting tonight and you say, well, I wouldn't mock the Lord. My friend, in your heart, you don't want him. You're rejecting him. You're declaring by your actions tonight, I don't agree with Scripture. I don't believe what I'm being told. Perhaps even in your heart tonight, you're saying, I wish this was over and I want to get out of here. Friend, it's a solemn thing to go into eternity without Christ. Face the wrath of God, the indignation of God, the tribulation, the anguish of hell. And if there are those tonight who inwardly are mocking and rejecting the call of God, I pray God takes a dealing with your heart tonight before you leave this building. Because lest the Lord steps in, hell will be your latter end. Some people mock, but I want you to see secondly in verse number 32 that some people procrastinate it. Others said, we will hear again of this matter. They heard the gospel. Now, while they didn't outwardly mock, they said, we'll hear it some other time. Now, there are two types of procrastinators, those who have no actual interest. And you know exactly who those people are. Because they'll say things like, that's grand. I'll be out at the meeting. And they don't come. Oh, I'd like to hear about that sometime. But they're not really interested. They're passing themselves off. There are those, I guess, who are genuine. They are interested in the gospel. They would like to hear again. But either way, they're procrastinating. They're doing something that's very, very foolish. They're putting off the opportunity of salvation. They're putting off the opportunity to get right with God. And if you're concerned tonight about your soul and about eternity and about your standing before God, I urge you, don't put it off. The Bible speaks about now. The Bible speaks about today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You know, there have been people who have sat in meetings and they thought, someday I get right with God. Someday I get saved. Someday I'll close in with Christ. And friend, tonight they're lost because they send away their day of grace. They send away their day of opportunity. And what a sad thing it is to procrastinate, to put it off, and to put it off. Tomorrow never comes. We're only guaranteed today. Some mocked, some procrastinated. But thank God some believed, because it says in verse number 34, howbeit certain men cleave unto him and believed. There are those who heard the call of God and they responded. They turned from their sin and they accepted God's gift of salvation. They came into a personal relationship with Christ. They were saved from the wrath of God, the punishment in hell, a life ruined by sin, the power of Satan and sin. And those who were saved are recorded in verse 34, a man and a woman. A friend, they're not only recorded in Scripture, but thank God that evening that Paul spoke to them, they were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names were written down that night. Their names were written down and a record was made that they have trusted Christ as Savior. They believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the risen God, living God. What about you? Is your name there? Is your name in the book of life? Is your name in the roll call of heaven? When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Is your name recorded in heaven tonight? You know, Revelation tells us about the importance of the book of life. Tells us that your name must be there. Those who were in the Lamb's book of life were welcomed into heaven. But friend, those who were not were cast into hell. What's your lot in eternity? As you stand tonight, as you sit tonight, what is your lot in eternity? You see, we live in a world where there's nothing new under the sun. The problem in today's society is not different. It's a problem of sin. The message and the remedy is not different. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the response tonight? Will it be different? Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Friend, you can be saved tonight. You can be right with God. You can have pardon for sin. My testimony is this, therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? Have you peace with God? Are you justified? Are you robed in the righteousness of Christ? I trust and pray that tonight you will come. Put your faith in him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We're going to ask each one to bow their head, close their eyes. And in stillness and the quietness of this moment, I want to thank you for your attention tonight, for your attendance at the house of God. But above all, I pray that you will heed what God has said. I cannot save you. No church can save you, but I know a Savior who can. A friend, tonight, if you're in your sin, I urge you, don't continue on. We're just a few days into the new year, and tonight we've read of 4 deaths already since the 1st of January. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tonight. But you're guaranteed now. And if there's someone in this gathering you need to be saved, I urge you, come to Christ. I'm going to the door. If you want to speak to me, please acknowledge that at the door. And I'll take you aside and speak to you about the things of God. In a few moments, I'll be going around to the minister's room. And if you wish to slip in there quietly, I'll be around in a few moments. And I'd love to show you the Savior who can cleanse you from your sin. And I beg you in Jesus' name, don't leave this meeting without Christ. Make this the best day of your life. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee in a world full of trouble and sin and wickedness, there's a wonderful gospel. And there's a wonderful Savior who can save from every sin, cleanse from every stain, deliver from every burden and affliction. Oh Lord, I pray tonight that thou wilt come and take a dealing with the hearts of men and women, young people in this gallery. Lord, thou knowest the heart. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt cause the feet to turn to the inquiry room. Pray, Lord, you'll cause the lips to utter the request to speak privately. Lord, I pray you'll cause souls where they sit even now to call upon the name of the Lord. Thank thee, Lord, that those who call will be saved. Thank thee, Lord, all will be forgiven because Christ has died and completed the work. Oh, Lord, do not let people wander on in their sin, but save them tonight for time and for eternity. Bless us, Lord, tonight with salvation, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.